I know that the Holy Spirit is in this place because he just used Sister Penny to sing a song where I am going this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. Last night, I had a nightmare. Woke up in my bed and I started itching. I thought I had poison ivy. Help me, Jesus. Be careful what you preach about. But God is good. Had an opportunity to be with Brother Kelly in the prayer room. What a beautiful building on the campground of Pugwash. The little prayer cathedral. And we know that God answers prayers. Today, I'm going somewhere. You know, I said Dr. Luke had terrible bad side manner. You heard me say that yesterday, huh? He got the message. And so we're turning to his account of the gospel today. He said, Luke can't get all of the glory. Tell my story. I saw Jesus in action as well. And so this morning, I'm inviting you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Why should Mark, Matthew, and John get all the glory? Turn to Luke chapter 13. If you found it, say amen. Now, boy, that's not enough of you. Come on, let's get there. It's not about Pastor De Silva. It is about the Word of God. And we need to get there. We need a rivet. There are two stories in this very short pericope. I'm looking at verses 10 to 17. There are two stories in one story. But before we get there, before we jump into the text, we got a little bit of homework to work on. Notice I've changed it up today. I'm not being fair today. I've changed it up. I've taken some words away that you're comfortable with. So this morning, as we continue in God's word, we have an incredible with Jesus. Incredible moments. And we're going to spend the next 30 minutes in one of those stories. An incredible moment. Moments with Jesus. We are also going to receive instructional, life-changing, divine what? Appointments. I believe that God took me to that prayer chapel today just to have prayer with my brother. And I believe if you pray about it, he will lead you to have appointments with others as well. Divine appointments. That means God sets it up. And if God sets it up, he will empower you to get through that appointment. You may be tongue-tied. You may have a loss of words, but God will, as he spoke with the disciples of old, who knows that these fishermen spoke as they have been with what? With Jesus. And God will give you through his spirit what you need to say at the appropriate time. And all we need to do is pray, God, take us out of the way. Because if we're in the way, we're going to mess up. Speak through us. So instructional, life-changing, divine appointments, and then inspired and what? Inspired and blank by the blank blank. Empowered. The power is always with the Holy Spirit. Inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit and involved as we close off. Involved in what? Soul winning. Winning a soul for Christ. That's where we begin today. And so within your hearing, let me read this passage. The first portion of it. I'm saving the last portion until last. And let's pray. Father, as we open your love letter to us, I pray that you will speak to our hearts through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Word of God declares on the Sabbath. Now watch out. This is the seventh miracle that will happen on the Sabbath. He began his ministry in the synagogue declaring that he has come. You can't hear me? The mic, shut it off, turn it down. All right, there you go. I don't want to hurt it. All right, there you go. Listen, before I go any further, there are people that cut grass, that clean bathrooms, that cook meals. Thank you for the ministry that you are doing this week, huh? You know? We want to give all of the glory to the preachers, but there's nobody here if there's nobody cooking, if there's nobody cleaning and nobody cutting. And so thank you. Thank you for what you're doing behind the scenes. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. We are reminded in Luke's gospel that he began his ministry in the synagogue. And he began with powerful words preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And I'm preaching to those who are brokenhearted. I'm preaching to those who are captive. I'm preaching to those who are bent over today because God wants to set you free. And that's the spirit that I pray that God will anoint me with this morning. But as we get into this Sabbath day miracle, I want you to notice the little parable that precedes it. A little parable that precedes it, because for some of us, we have come to camp meeting year after year after year, and there is no visible fruit in our life. As the audience goes deathly quiet. And he talked about a tree that had been planted. Coming to camp meeting year after year, no fruit. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to cut it down. Let's just give me one more year. Are you making a decision today, this day, at this camp meeting, that next year, by God's grace, somebody is coming with you to camp meeting? Because we can't be receiving all of the blessings. Somebody else needs to hear about the goodness of the Lord. And so I pray that the Lord would not cut us down. He would not cast us out, but he would have mercy on us, and that we would determine that this year, come what may, we're going to make friends with Jesus, and somebody is coming next year to get the blessings that we are receiving this year. And so it's on a Sabbath day. Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit. How many years, church? 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. God be the glory, great things he is doing. The base of her back is fixed like a right angle, like a rusty barnyard hinge. Her back muscles are knotted to help bear the weight of the severe curvature and the nerves that are pinched from a misaligned vertebrae. For almost 2 decades, she has been tethered, bound to this deformity, cinched tight by an emissary of Satan. The spirit, evil spirit, has done a devilish dance on her back, leaving behind its cruel heel marks in trampling down once a stately woman. Above the bent woman arches the expansive sky, but she never gets to see it. All she looks at is the red and brown streets, the litter of her day. She can't see the baby blue sky or the brilliant white sky that is overhead. She only sees trampled dirt beneath her feet. She takes her seat in the synagogue that Sabbath, and Jesus' attention is diverted from his text to her. Jesus is diverted to her. He falls, his vision falls upon the yellow dog-eared pages of her life. You see, she has come to the synagogue for 18 years. That's 52 weeks in a year. She has come to the synagogue for 933 Sabbaths, broken, bound, tethered, bent over. What is so impressive about this miracle is that she never asks for a blessing. You never hear her begging. This is a miracle that will be dug deep from the well of mercy and grace, because she never asked for anything, but Jesus saw somebody who had been in the synagogue way too long, who was broken and bent. And out of the depths and the bowels of compassion, he decides that on this Sabbath, something has to change. She's been coming to church. She is a daughter of Abraham. And she comes every Sabbath in spite of the pain, in spite of the pitiful stares of the adults that sit next to her and across the pew. She comes every Sabbath in spite of the giggled whispers of young people. Look at the broken old woman as she comes. In spite of it all, she keeps coming to church. You know, I've met people in my ministry. They stop coming to meet Jesus because somebody sits on the other side of the church. Maybe a greeter forgets to smile at them one Sabbath. Maybe their potluck dish is overlooked. Maybe someone takes their parking spot. There are so many reasons why people stop coming to church. But this lady, for 18 years, nearly 1,000 Sabbaths, she keeps coming because coming to church is not about meeting people, but meeting God. And so she comes. Year after year, every January, she's there to celebrate a new year. Every March, April, she's there to celebrate the Passover when God set his people free. Oh, she's there in October as the festival of the sheaves being collected. It's Thanksgiving and ingathering time. And there she is in December, Hanukkah, the Feast of Light. She's there every Sabbath. Year after year, she comes. Jesus closes the scroll that he's teaching from and bids her to come to the front of the synagogue. You see, the men, they occupy the front seats, but the women are sequestered at the back. But through the dust and dimly lit synagogue, Jesus sees her. Brothers and sisters, when you come, a pastor may not see you. The head elder may not see you at times, but I can assure you whenever you come into God's house that Jesus sees you. Not only does he see you, but he cares. And so she comes and Jesus closes the scroll and he bids her to come forward. It's an embarrassing moment. It's an embarrassing moment. I've said, if you can have fellowship with that camera today, it's an embarrassing moment because he's bidding a woman who has been crunched over, bound, tethered. She's a rusty hinge in the church. Oh, she comes for 18 years. She comes to the church. And Jesus is calling her. He sees her and he is calling her by name. Come forward. She's embarrassed. I don't want to be a spectacle. I don't want everybody to look at me. But if Jesus calls, come on. Are you with me this morning? If Jesus calls, nothing else matters. I must respond to his voice. Jesus calls. And she takes her broken, twisted torso to the front of the synagogue. And all eyes in the synagogue are on this twisted, broken, bent over woman. And Jesus is calling her. What is he going to say? Is he going to say that her life, her twisted state is a result of her sin? Who did this? Who sinned? Her mother, her father. Why is she in this bent over state? But in the synagogue that day, he touches her, he heals her, and the broken over woman starts to stand right up. It's a feeling. And as she goes from this state to that state, can somebody hear the snap, crackle, and pop that is happening in her life? She's straightening up and she has sensation in the curvature of her spine that she's never experienced before. That which was twisted and jagged and ragged, it's ramrod straight. There's a celebration in the synagogue that day. But that which pleases heaven infuriates the church board. Heaven is celebrating. People are excited. Yes, she's been set free for 18 years. A daughter of Abraham has been set free. But somebody says, hello, get the pastor. We got to call the board. It's an emergency. They've disrupted the flow of programming. She's not in the bulletin. She's not been asked to sing. And she's taken center stage. All eyes are off the preacher. They're focused on a woman who has been set free. This can't happen. We've got traditions. We've got protocol. We can't let the Spirit get into church. Have mercy. I want to show a slide to you. Because yesterday I was in a prayer session.
And this weighs heavy on, you know, if you're going to preach for Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. All of you have been loving me all week, but it's time for me to get in trouble. Let's pop that slide. It's Sabbath. It's Sabbath. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is the Sabbath a palace or a prison for you? Is it something that you look forward to? Or is it something that you dread? For many of our young people, it is a prison. In fact, as the sun begins to dim on a Friday evening, as another Sabbath is on its way, they do the proverbial countdown. 10, 9, 8. I'm going into a lockdown state. And we have the audacity to want to pray for our children that have left the church when we've locked them up for most of their adolescent years. That we've made the Sabbath a prison instead of a palace. Sabbath is coming. You know, Sabbath should be the best day of the entire week. It's the day when you eat the best meal. The best meal. You know, in some of my churches, I had brethren complaining about what was on the menu at potluck. And for some people that came to my church, Sabbath was the best meal they had all week. While we complain about who brought the deviled eggs and who's put mayonnaise in their dish and who's got stimulated meat in their dish, Sabbath is the best meal for some people when they come to church. It's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. You know, I pastored at a camp for 8 years. I loved it. Worn me out. I told you that I started my day at 7 a.m. and I ended my day at 12 p.m. at night. I told my young people I love them to death. I trust none of them. At 12 o'clock, I'd left my home and I would walk up the steps and I'd start singing a hymn. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? As I would hear them scampering and the lights going off like cockroaches when the lights come on as they start scampering. Had a wonderful time there, but I went there and I changed some things around that angered people in my conference. You see, there are a lot of people that tell you what you can't do on Sabbath, but they don't tell you what you can do. And so one Sabbath, and I had a host of non-Adventists, young people coming to my camp, and it got to about 103. And we're talking about Christ and his righteousness. Let me tell you where everybody's mind was on 103 in the heat. Let me tell you where everybody's mind was. My campground sits on Lake Rosso, probably one of the most beautiful lakes in Ontario. It sits right there. Everybody, their mind, brother, was in the lake, but their body was on earth. And so if we would judge by the letter of the law, everybody was sinning already. I said, if we're all going to hell, get in the lake. Cool off. Cool off. But do we prepare for the Sabbath? You know, Ellen White dealt with these battles a long time ago. People riding their bike and people wanted to curse them and doom them to. How do we treat the Sabbath? Huh? How do we treat the Sabbath? Right? I had a potluck once at my church, Sabbath afternoon. And the kids ate, and there was a brother had his three-piece suit on, and the kids wanted to play frisbee with the pastor. And I went out, and he reprimanded him. I said, you need to take your suit, and you need to go home right now. Sabbath. I see people that bring their kids to church and torture them and lock them up. Sabbath is a palace and not a prison. I see some brothers that are so long-winded, they've preached as long as the late Fidel Castro, right? Say what you got to say, sit down, and the Sabbath is God's day. You know, go enjoy nature. Go out there, take a bike ride, do something, walk as a family, spend some time together. I am so thankful that I've raised teenagers. And by God's grace, I try not to make the Sabbath a prison. I want my children. I don't want to be praying for my children when they're 20. praying that they come back. I want them to stay with the Lord. I hope and pray that Michelle and I, we've lived a life, we've shared a life that you know, we are, listen, get off of the gerbil cage and find a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on performance, it's based on relationship. Get off of the gerbil wheel. And some of you are feeling guilty because you said, oh my goodness, what did I do yesterday? Listen, stop thinking about what you're doing and start thinking about Jesus. Fall in love with him. Let him guide you, direct you. And as this lady, for 18 years, they got upset. Lord, she's been like this for 18 years. It's not an emergency. The great commentator Barclay, William Barclay, said they got so upset because this wasn't an emergency. She's been like that for 18 years. Let her go another year, Lord. He said, no. She didn't even ask for it. And God says, no, I'm putting an end to this. The devil has done a dance on her back. I'm here to straighten her out. And I don't care what the church says. To God be the glory. Great things he's going to do. This sister has been set free. But what glorified God only infuriates the synagogue officials. To them, the service has been disrupted. The Sabbath has been dishonored. There's a breach in protocol. A precedent has been set. His words have an edge on them, and they've come down sharply on the crowd. There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed Monday to Friday. And if you can't make Monday to Friday, come Sunday, but don't come on Sabbath to be healed. Jesus is a radical. Set free on the Sabbath. The Lord has set you free. You're free indeed. This is exactly what he said he would do. And they don't like it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim what type of news, church? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed. Those that are bent over crooked, I'm going to set them free and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he came to do. Why are we angry with him? You know, a few years ago, I met praying about divine appointments. I've been giving you illustrations all week long. Sam was born and raised by a Seventh-day Adventist mom. His father left him when he was 2. His grandmother raised him the best that she could. She was a good old Seventh-day Adventist. And bless her heart, she loved the Lord, but she was a hardened legalist. She locked that brother up every Sabbath. When he became a teenager, he couldn't wait to leave the Advent faith. He ran hard. He ran fast. I don't want to see a church. He met Sharda, Hindu background, going nowhere fast. They hooked up, and before they knew it, outside of marriage, they were with child, contemplating should we abort the life that is within us. By God's mercy, they decided that they would raise this little baby that she was carrying, even though they were not married. It was tough. Odd jobs, going to school at night. Sharda became a nurse. Sam got employment in the city of Toronto, and things got better, but he continued to run. In a financial mess, weren't being faithful to God, didn't have a relationship with God, didn't know the greatest financial secret on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else falls in place. Had a partnership with the Lord, didn't know what that meant. On the verge of losing their house, credit cards maxed out. 2 other children following in quick succession, going nowhere fast. And Sharda said to Sam, something's got to change. And he said, this is who you married. I'm not going to stop taking the weed, and I'm not going to stop drinking. And this is who I am. The weed and the drink were giving him peace. Peace that he was fighting against. Until one day he decided to show up in a church that he had run so far away from. Came into the church, and He gave lip service on how I want to get my life turned around. You know, some we hear it, pastors, we hear it all the time, but he wasn't really into it. But something happened that Sabbath, the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel sets people free. His wife, who did not have the background, came up to me following the service and she said, "Pastor, the sweetest words that any pastor wants to hear, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ and I want to be baptized." It shook him to the core. He had the background. He didn't want Jesus. So we started to study together. And he got jealous that his wife was studying and he wasn't, so he decided to join the Bible study. You know what happens when you start studying the Word of God? Something happens in your life. And I had the privilege. I had the privilege of baptizing Sam and Charter into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But after they got baptized, he says, "Pastor, I've robbed this woman of so many years of life. Would you do something special for me?" And I know, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Next to the headquarters of Canada, the SDA Church in Canada, there's a little table, a little park where sometimes the staff would go out to have lunch. And so he said, "Would you do something? Would you help me?" I said, "Yeah, we're celebrating an anniversary, and I ripped this lady off." And so I got my church secretary, and we fixed it up like a wedding place. And they came to church, and I said, "We're going to renew vows on this place, as you've made a new turn in your life." And they renewed their vows. Their children were there as attendants. It got so sweet, they decided to have another kid. But something happened after they renewed their vows. He came back to church a few months later. He says, "Pastor, I want to tell you something. I never believed it, but I start returning a faithful tithe, even though I was about to lose my home. Jobs were shaky. I want you to know that we are credit card debt free. Our finances have rebounded." He says, "I believe that you can outgive God. I believe. I've tried him. I've tested him." And their life changed. And so I came to the church board. I said, "This family is on fire. We need to put them in service." And some of the stalwarts said, "Pastor, they're too new to the church. We can't put them in." And thank God that I put him into service. I said, "I need you to run men's ministry." And for 2 years during COVID, this man had a morning session with the men of my church for over a 2-year period, every Sunday at 8 a.m. Somebody said, but you're having a meeting at 8 a.m. on a Sunday. Who's going to show up? Well, what wife is going to allow their husband to show up? I got one brother so afraid of his wife, he decided to make pancakes at 7 so he could join the meeting at 8. But we kept coming, and Sam kept growing, and Sharda kept growing. They are faithful stalwarts in God's church. When a person comes to Christ, brethren, put them to work. Put them to work. If God has set them free, if God has released them from their bent over status, put them to work. If you don't put them to work, they're going to get in trouble. But some of us, we have this hierarchy on who can serve. We think we need to have pedigree and we need to have years of service. And I've been a Seventh-day Adventist, third and fourth gen. God don't care about that. He cares about your heart. He don't care about what mama and daddy did 20, 30, 100 years ago. What are you doing right now? Put them to work. Unfortunately, when God comes to us, he finds that there is no room in the inn for us. No room. We're filled up doing everything except God's work. God has given you occupations. What your sole responsibility as a servant of Christ, a follower of Christ, is to be a servant, a friend to God. What? What? A servant to God and a what? A friend to man. You may be a lawyer, you may be a doctor, an accountant, a mechanic, you may be a paramedic. That is your side hustle. Your main priority is to be a follower of Christ and a soul winner for Christ. Wherever you are, let your light shine.
It is our sole responsibility.
The Word of God says something happened in church that Sabbath, but the leadership missed it.
And then Jesus, he ratchets it up another level when he says, with exclamation, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham's, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, 936 Sabbaths, shouldn't she be set free?" What do you say, church? Should she be set free? God set her free. God set her free on the Sabbath, and she left church that day with a dance, a pep in her step, a dance. I'm walking. I'm dancing for Jesus.
I pray that somebody today would be released, because we all have our curvatures. I pray that somebody would be released today. You know, we talked about sharing a little bit of instruction. Let's move to the next slide. We're running out of time. Come on. An incredible moment. Listen to this. Book of Prayer. "Our languid, half-hearted prayers will not bring us returns from heaven." Boy, you missed the sermon this morning. Listen, don't you ever play the lottery, because you're already rich. People looking to get rich. We're rich. Right? Not only do we have a promise for the future, but check, we got the presence of right now. God is with us. We've got fellowship with Jesus. But notice, from heaven, "Oh, we need to press our petitions, ask in faith, wait in faith, receive in faith, rejoice in hope, for everyone that seeketh, findeth. Be earnest in the matter. Seek God with what type of? With all your heart," not half-hearted. "And if you seek me, you will" what? "You'll find me." Seek him. Listen, I love this one. Anybody have a good lawyer? Anybody need a lawyer? Listen to this one. "No sooner." I love this. This is something that has tracked me for 30 years of ministry. I love this quote. God inspired Ellen White with just the way she writes. Listen to this. "No sooner does the child of God approach the mercy seat than he or she becomes a client of the great advocate." Anybody need a lawyer today, huh? You know, there are problems facing this church. And it's a sad commentary when the leadership of our church runs to lawyers before getting on their knees. If we've got crisis in our church, get on your knees. If we've got schools closing down, churches emptying, don't look to risk. Go there second, but go to Jesus first. Take everything. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Take everything to Jesus. Take it to the great advocate at his or her, talking about us, at our first utterance of penitence and the appeal for pardon. I love this. Look at this old English term. Christ espouses. He marries the case. He marries the case, making it. It's no longer your problem. It's Jesus' problem. Give it to him. He marries the case. Your problem when you're a child of God is his problem. He takes your problem. He takes your problem and he makes it his own. In this story, this sister struggled, came to church. I love it. She never asked to be healed. She never begged. She didn't get the deacon, "Could you go to Jesus?" No, she didn't do it. Jesus cares. He knows. He knows what you're going through. Christ marries the case and makes it his own, presenting the supplication before the Father, his very own daddy, with his arms spread with the nail prints in his hand. It's no longer Glenn. It's me. It's no longer his problem. It's my problem, daddy. And I paid for that problem a long time ago on a hill called Calvary. He's forgiven. Can we write next to his name in red, in my blood, forgiven, covered? I can imagine the sister in the synagogue that day. "I must tell Jesus. All of my trials I cannot bear. These burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for my own. She left the synagogue that day, ramrod straight. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Anybody want to be set free today? Want to be set free? Lord, take the brokenness from my spirit. Take it. I bent over. I walked straight into church, but Lord, you know everything, and you know I'm broken. Straighten me out so that I will serve you. Take the speck out of my eye. Help me to love people like you love people, Lord. Pray and always give up. You're going to stand with me as we close with prayer. Come on, come on. Stand with me. Father, in this place today, we got brothers and sisters who can't stand up. Lord, the devil, the evil one, has done a dance on their backs. Maybe the strength is not in their legs. Lord, they've got physical ailments that bind them to chairs. That same Jesus who healed the sick, he lives amongst us, Lord. And I pray that your blessing will fall afresh on each and every one of them. Lord, for those that suffer from weak and brittle bones, those that need hip replacements, those that are just struggling in health, have mercy on them. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in their lives. Lord, forgive us of our cancerous spirit. When something happens good in someone's life, Lord, help us not to be jealous, but help us to praise you, Lord. For those that turn their lives around, for those that say, I surrender, Lord, help us to celebrate like the angels in heaven celebrate. Oh, Lord, today we leave this place. We're not leaving this place bent over, but we're leaving this place straight, set free in Jesus. Because if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. Lord, thank you. And now together, we're thinking about the challenge that is before us. Next year, we're coming back to camp meeting, but we're not coming by ourselves. We want somebody else to come with us. So, Lord, as we close this collective prayer by singing together this little tune, I pray that we will mean it, that we will pray for an appointment. Pray for an appointment as we go back to our various provinces, our various neighborhoods, our various workplaces, that you will put this prayer upon our hearts. Let's sing it together. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee.
We have eaten. Go get some dessert.